The longer I listen to Vittorio talk, the more I want to speak in an Italian accent. So if I do that this morning, it's no offense to you. It's an honor. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be brief this morning, which is something you don't normally hear. James chapter 4. I know we're in Proverbs, and I know that's what we've been studying this week. And we had a wonderful Bible class this morning. I hope you're getting to attend to those. But really, when I thought about this whole idea of quarreling, of fighting, of what causes those things, it's this passage in James that became real central to my thoughts. And so if you'll have that open, James 4, verse 1. But I want to tell you a quick story. There was many, many years ago, musicians in certain parts of London, they noticed that when they would hear different, they used to have errand boys running around the city delivering packages, doing different things. And what the musicians of London noticed is that the errand boys were whistling the same tune, and they were all out of tune. They were all, and it wasn't because these kids were tone deaf. They talked about it, and some suggested it was the bells of Westminster. And sure enough, something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they had gone out of tune, whether it was weathering or, expanding and contracting in the heat and the cold. And the boys didn't know that there was anything wrong with the bells. And so they were just repeating what they had heard. They'd copied their pitch. And today, so many of us, as Christ followers, I think we get out of tune with the gospel. It sounds right. It sounds like we're giving the truth. It sounds like we're trying to tell people about Jesus, but it's discordant. It doesn't sound right. It's not very pleasing. It doesn't sound like the love and the grace that Vittorio talked about. Instead, it sounds like judgment and arguments. And so look at James chapter 4, verse 1, with that thought in mind. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James says the problem isn't something without, it's not, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. We haven't gotten that wrong. There's nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing wrong with the teaching. What's gone wrong is inside of us. It's that same problem that David came up against when he was confronted with his sin. You remember in Psalm 51? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And he said, I want you to blot out all of my sins. I want you to take away all of my transgressions. I want you to cleanse me from sin. But then he says in verse 10, he says it very, very clearly, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart. Why? And renew a steadfast spirit within me, so that I won't be away from your presence, that you won't take your Holy Spirit from me. But then he says that you would restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David says it's got to be something that happens within. David could have prayed for a lot of different things. He could have prayed, Lord, keep me off of rooftops. Could you do that? Because that seems to be the problem. Lord, would you invent indoor plumbing so people don't go around bathing outside? I always think about this when I think I was, lately the Mega Millions, it's up to like $1 billion, I think. Luke, you got it? Okay. And I was thinking, what would I do? And I was like, oh man, I could hire people to do everything for me. They're like, clean my house and mow my yard, and they drive me places and do all this stuff. And I thought, I could hire somebody to walk around with me, and whenever I picked up a donut, they could slap it out of my fat mouth. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome, and then I'd be on the don't eat that diet, you know, and then it would have to be a big person, right? And they would keep me in check. And David had the money, he had the personnel, he could have done this, he could have said, I need somebody to come and keep me in check. But do you remember what happened when the prophet Nathan came to him? And he told him this story, and he said, David, you're the one. It wasn't anything that David needed to be removed from his life, it's what needed to be changed within his own heart. David understood, like James understood, that the problem was pride. The problem was pride. I love this story. One of the preachers of the 15th century, he preached in this great cathedral in Florence, Italy, Vittoria. And it contained this beautiful marble statue of the Virgin Mary. And this preacher noticed that as he was preaching at this great cathedral, this elderly woman would come in and she would pray before Mary. And then he began to notice her habit to come every day and she would pray in front of that statue. And he remarked to one of his fellow priests, he said, look how devoted this woman is in her faith, in her passions for the Lord. What a marvelous act of faith. And the priest said to him, don't be deceived by what you see. Years ago, when the sculptor made that likeness of Mary, he used this beautiful young woman to sit for him. That devout worshiper you see here today is now an elderly woman who comes to worship her own image. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. In Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. God hates our pride. Not because it puts him behind other gods, but because he loves us. And he understands that the destruction that comes with our pride. That when we worship ourselves first, and let's be honest, we're always at the top of the list of our things to do. It's us. God knows of what kind of destruction that's going to bring to our lives. Humility, then, is the antidote. It's what leads to heaven, to life, to really thriving. It's the pride that leads to destruction. And you need to be sure of this. You can't have it both ways. Look back at verse 4 of James. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's saying you can't have a foot in both streams. You can't kind of keep friends with the world on this side and be committed to God on the other side. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's for no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he made dwell in us? That's an odd way of saying it, James. He said, God yearns for you like a jealous spouse. James doesn't mince any words here. He says, when we serve ourselves and we follow after our own desires and our own pleasures and we make ourselves first on the list, we cheat on God. We become adulterers. It's that story of Hosea that comes back again and again and again. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword in battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Betroth is a big word for engagement. I'm going to enter into a marriage with you, God says, forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in love, and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. It's language that makes us uncomfortable. No one wants anyone to look them straight in the eye and say, I yearn for you immensely. I yearn for you jealously. That's odd. That's weird language. But God loves us so intensely that he does not want to share our loves or our desires with anybody else. The problem is pride, but the antidote, so wonderfully stated by Vittorio, is grace. Grace is the answer. In his book, The Grip of Grace, Max Lucado has a wonderful illustration. And he uses this parachute analogy. And he says, suppose you're flying in a chartered plane when suddenly the engine bursts into flames. The pilot rushes out of the cockpit, passes out parachutes, gives a few pointers, and throws open the door. The first passenger steps out and shouts over the wind, any way I could get a pink parachute? The pilot shakes his head in disbelief. Isn't it enough that I gave you a parachute at all? Second passenger steps to the door. Can you ensure that I won't get nauseated during this fall? No, but I can assure that you will have a parachute. Another passenger wants goggles, another wants boots. You people don't understand, the pilot shouts. I've given you a parachute, and that is enough. God's grace is enough. His grace is enough for us. No matter how bad you've blown it, God's grace can cover it. Our pride is the problem. And we really can't have it both ways. We can't serve two different masters. But grace is the answer. And so may we this week be receivers and givers of grace. I bet there's two areas in your life that you need to work on. One is receiving grace. Oh, this morning, several of our members are not here because they're down the road in Denton. You know why? Because Jonathan Stewart is being baptized today. You remember Jonathan from his time in our youth group, his mom and dad, Kevin and Andrew Stewart. But he went off to school, went down the street to North Texas, and had a study with some guy named Brandon Bell, you know, and who happens to be working there on campus. And this morning, Jonathan is putting on his Lord in baptism. Isn't that wonderful? Because he understands that grace is enough. And so maybe you need to receive that grace this morning. Or maybe we need to get up right where we're at. Do not stop, go. Do not stop at Heart 8 to eat lunch. And go find somebody that we need to give grace to. I hope we can do that today. I hope that we can be givers and receivers of grace.